God, we pray for those, of course, that were impacted, and the families of the lives that were lost. And Lord, it gives us a fresh perspective of the things that we so often take for granted. So Lord, I pray for the towns of Lake Village. I pray for Wheatfield, Aroma Park in Illinois. God, I ask that you be with these families that have experienced it, and even those that watched from a distance and have been maybe hurt, maybe concerned, as I know I have. Lord, I ask that you provide. I ask that you help them to lean on you fresh in a new way. Help them to see your face. And I ask that you help all of our neighboring towns, the churches and businesses, come alongside of them and provide the resources that they need, as we've already seen happen. Lord, I also pray for the Middle East and the war taking place in Iran. God, I pray that you give our leaders wisdom as to how to navigate this properly with diligence and efficiency. And we pray for all above all that, your will to be done. We know that you have a plan that's for good. And we ask that you help us to see that, give us clarity. And Lord, of course, I pray for those that are sick, that are underneath our care here at Hope. I think of my friend Dick Kuyper, and God, I think of so many others, Miss Marie and Anita, and God, those that are so dear to us at this church, that we pray that you show your face to them, that you put your healing hand upon them, that you give them the rest that they need to heal. Lord, I continue to pray for the wedding family as they mourn the loss of their father. God, our needs are great, but you're a great God. And we know that that's true because so many of us have seen you work in our lives where we could say, yes, God was there. So Lord, I ask that you do speak today. I ask that you use this message for your glory and nothing but. I pray that your cross is magnified and that we're able to get a better glimpse into your truth in a loving way, but your truth nonetheless. Lord, I pray that I become less so that you can become more. I submit to you. Help us as a church to submit to you and your will and your call for us. Help us to be a submissive people. Pour your spirit out today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, hey, glad you're with us this morning. I pray that you fared well through the storm. And of course, if you know someone that is struggling with what has happened, please, our deacons have generously opened up our benevolence fund, and you could fill out the form there online. You go to hopechurchlowell.com, and you'll see a benevolence form. Fill that out, and one of our deacons will get in touch with you rather quickly to be of any assistance that we can. Now, hey, who came to the men's breakfast yesterday? That was something, wasn't it? That was absolutely incredible. The Holy Spirit was there. There were 40 men that were there, and it was just good fellowship. So we're doing it again on the first Saturday in June. Now you have 3 months heads up and no excuses. So first Saturday in June, we're counting on you being there. All right, we're jumping back into the book of James today. We might take a break here for the next few weeks as we have our celebration Sunday next week. And then, of course, Palm Sunday and Easter and all the good stuff that comes with that. So we might be hitting the brakes on this book. We talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about trials. Remember that? Talked about trials and having joy in them and how that impacts our life. Then James took us on that little bit of a detour last week, and we talked about wealth and how we're to not boast in what we have, but rather who we have. And now this week, James is taking us back. He's saying, hey, we're going right back to those trials. I know we, you know, telling us something, then he just kind of goes over here, and then he brings us right back. So we're coming right back to trials, and we're going to be reminded of where they come from. And equally as important as where trials come from, we're also going to learn where they don't come from. He makes it pretty clear as well. So if you could, please turn with me, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. You guys are already ahead of me, aren't you? You're already there. Yeah, that's good. You know, we're going to be covering a bit more text today, 12 through 18. I promise we're not going to be in this book forever. We're going to take a bigger bite out of it. But I really want to make sure that we're getting everything that we possibly can from this book. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, the title, Where Resilience Comes From. Where Resilience Comes From. Let's start by reading verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Let's stop right there. Point number one, where does resilience come from? Resilience comes from standing firm. Resilience comes from standing firm. He said it right here, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. This is a beautiful promise that James is reminding us readers of, especially considering all that these readers, the receptors of this letter, he's reminding all of them of this beautiful promise, of this crown of life. Now remember, these guys, this church, these Christians, they're under persecution. And to hear this is a huge encouragement. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast. Or if you want to look at the original Greek, another way that you could translate this text is maybe along these lines. Blessed is the one who stands firm under trial, for he will receive the crown of life. Blessed is he who stands firm. You know, James knew just how easy it is to give up when a trial comes your way. And when the severity of the trial really overtakes you and it leaves you with this option, I like to call it that good old fork in the road. It says, you know, do I want to keep pushing forward or do I want to call it quits? There are those hard times in your life that are going to force you to ask yourself this question, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Do I want to continue down the road of suffering when I could just tap out right now? Do I want to take the persecution for this? But James is writing, blessed is the man that remains steadfast. Blessed. Let me tell you this, sometimes just getting through the trial is the blessing alone. Come on, somebody. Sometimes just getting through the trial is the blessing alone. Talk to someone that overcame cancer. Talk to someone that's overcome a serious sickness. Talk to someone that's overcome a heavy addiction, whether it's alcohol or pornography or hard drugs, whatever it is. The blessings come in many ways, but the one that experienced true freedom from sin knows that freedom alone is the blessing. So, of course, this is a personal encouragement. You know, it's a personal thing that James is writing to here, to the individual Christian, but he's also writing to Christians that are in the dispersion, meaning those that are scattered outside of their hometown. He's saying, yeah, there's a lot of persecution that you're facing, and there potentially, he's like, I can't even promise you that's going to end anytime soon, but you either have the option. Are you going to stand firm, or are you going to give up? Are you going to go all in for the truth that you know, or are you going to take the easy way out? My friend, when you look around at everything that's going on today and you notice just how much that these lies are spreading and we're seeing the beginning of, I said it a couple weeks ago, persecution in our nation, Would you feel comfortable standing in front of God's holy throne knowing that you didn't do anything about it? Do you think that he's going to say to you, hey, good for you, good job avoiding controversy, good job not offending anybody and running from the trials that I allowed you to go through? Is he going to say, good job with that? No. James writes, blessed is he who remains steadfast. Being steadfast, it's not a passive posture. It's not putting your head in the sand and saying, let's just keep the peace. Being steadfast is an action. It's actually, even though you're standing, it's actually an offensive posture. In a world that proclaims a message, you must make progress and you must be progressive in order for things to move forward, the Christian knows that standing firm on the truth of God's word is what brings real life change. My friend, hear this. God has placed you on the earth today because he knew that you were the right person for what the world is going through today. He knew that you were the perfect person for such a time as this. He knows that you will remain steadfast, that you will stand firm, and that you will be the salt and light in this day today. You know, you hear it often, I wish I grew up in the 50s when things were easier. He knows, King Jesus knows that those that love him in return will stand up for him in the world. This is what's going to make him say those beautiful words to you and to us that we're all so eager to hear. Those words sound like this, well done, my good and faithful servant. But he won't just stop there. This is where it gets absolutely beautiful. He will reach out to you and then hand you a crown. And we will then reign with him for all of eternity. I don't think we heard that. King Jesus won't just say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He will reach out and hand you the crown of life, giving you the ability to reign with him for all of eternity. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2:12 says. If we endure, right there it is, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You see, great the suffering will be, but greater the glory. And these crowns, I think it's important to understand that these crowns, don't get this misconception. We're not gonna keep them. We're not gonna be hanging on to these crowns and parade around heaven saying, hey, check out my crown. My crown is bigger and better than yours, and I'm the biggest and best Christian, so he gave me the biggest and best crown. No, we're going to take our crowns, and we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus, because he alone is the one that is worthy. You know, many say that you won't have anything in heaven. You hear that often. You can't bring anything into this world, and you can't take anything out of this world. Well, I disagree. It looks like, based on this text, what we do on earth will result in us receiving a crown. And when we get this crown, it will be the only thing that we have. This is going to get important. The crown that King Jesus gives us will be the only thing that we have. And because it will be the only thing that we have, you know what we are going to do with it when we see God with our very eyes? I believe the answer is actually in Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. It says this, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. Listen, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created." Though these crowns will be the only thing that we have, we will take them and we will throw them at his feet, symbolizing that everything that we did and everything that we have belongs to King Jesus because what he did for us. God has promised us a crown of life because he wore a crown of thorns. God promised us eternity with him because he took upon death on the cross. Jesus promised us a relationship with God because he took upon the sins of the world. We are to remain steadfast under trial because of what Jesus did for us, and we know that to be true. Resilience comes from standing firm. Let's keep reading, verse 13 to 15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." That's very important. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This is going to get very practical here. Very practical. Point number two, resilience comes from knowing our enemy. Write that down. Resilience comes from knowing our enemy. What James is doing here is he's pointing out the difference between temptation and sin. He says, you can't be tempted by God. It's not God that is tempting you. It is the enemy. Because when you give in to that temptation, that is called sin. And God never intends for you to sin. Now, does he allow the enemy to tempt you? Absolutely. Read the book of Job. But does he himself do the tempting? Absolutely not. It's impossible. There is not one ounce of evil in God. Therefore, he cannot make evil come to fruition from himself. God would never do anything that could result in you sinning. Now, what is happening here is the believers in the dispersion, those that are under persecution, they're partaking in sin, and then what they're doing is they're blaming God for it. They're saying, well, he's tempting me. He has created me this way. You know, this is too familiar. You hear this a lot today. Well, God made me this way, right? You hear that within the LGBTQ movement. God made me this way. It's as if God made someone with this desire, they claim. God made me with this desire for same-sex attraction, or even this desire that, well, I'm really actually a girl in a boy's body. And then they say, well, God would not have made me like this if he didn't want me to act on it. All that is, it's simply an attempt to twist scripture to justify sin. Verse 13 says right here, God can be tempted by nobody, nor can he tempt anybody. So there, if you're finding yourself, I want you to hear this. If you're finding yourself struggling with this temptation, or with any temptation in general, and it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Satan. And if you're saying that you're not the person that you should be in reference to your gender, then what you're actually saying is that God makes mistakes. Pay attention, God doesn't make mistakes. There is hope in that statement. When I say that God doesn't make mistakes, there is hope there. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He did not make a mistake when he created you. If you are beginning to believe that you were a mistake, then you're buying into a lie that comes directly from the pit of hell. You see, if you're alive and breathing today, you have a purpose and a call on your life. I feel it is so important for you to remember this, that there is a huge difference between temptation and sin. A huge difference. Being tempted is perfectly normal. It becomes sinful when you give in to the temptation. Everybody is tempted. Now, I do believe that the enemy tempts people different. For some, they struggle with alcohol. For others, they struggle with anger. Some struggle with a pornography addiction. Others struggle with same-sex attraction. All of these struggles are part of the fallen world that we live in, and they will exist until Christ returns and wipes every tear away. But the point is this, we can't blame God for our sin because he didn't cause it. You know, I've told you this story before, because I really want to make sure that this point is clear. At a former church, I preached on the topic of sexuality, and I elaborated on how the same exact issue here, God doesn't make mistakes in your gender, and really how twisted our nation has become and really began to buying into this lie, specifically Generation Z, and you know, there's this whole ordeal, and a kid came up to me after I gave this message. You know, a lot different church than we're at here. And this kid came up to me because the altar was open, and he said to me, "Hey, you know, my name's Aiden, but I like it when all my friends call me Ava." I switched up the names just out of respect for confidentiality. And then he said something like this, "You know, after hearing your message, I am now realizing just how wrong I am for my way of thinking." So my mind, of course, thinks, like, has he never heard this before? Are we just assuming as followers of Jesus that this next generation knows the truth? So, of course, I prayed for him and I let him know that God really does have a purpose for him and that he wants him to be confident in the way that God created him, that God doesn't make mistakes. Of course, I got him connected with our youth group and I didn't hear from him again for a year. And then, you know, however, this a year later, Aiden came back with his parents, and I saw him, and I was just in the congregation hanging out, and of course after church he comes forward to the altar again. I'm up there praying, and I went up to him and I was like, "Aiden, what's up, man? How are you doing? It's been like a year. How you look great." And he looked at me, and his tears start coming out of his eyes, and he says to me, "I am doing so good. I am reading my Bible every day. I have a girlfriend, and I am confident with who I am." You see, you can't tell me that God is not working today. You see what the Lord will do if you let him. Did Aiden have this desire since he was a kid? Maybe. But you can't blame God for the temptation. What you can do is you could take that temptation and you can put it at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I am struggling with this, but I am going to count it all joy because I know and I trust that you are going to use this for my good and for your glory." Don't blame God for the temptation. Instead, look to him to free you from it. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Church, friends, family, will you be tempted? Of course. But blessed is he who remains steadfast under trial. When you are overcome by the situations in your life and you don't know what to do or where to go, get on your knees, open up your Bible, and remember that God's plan for your life are for good, and they're not for evil. Will there be consequences for decisions? Of course there will. There's a pretty good chance. But there's also a promise that there will be blessings. How important is it that we know our enemy as we seek to develop resilience? Let's keep reading. Verse 16 through 18. I love this verse, verse 16 right here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Point number three. Resilience comes from trusting the truth. Resilience comes from trusting the truth. James is pretty straightforward here. Really, this entire letter, he's a pretty straightforward kind of guy. He says, anything that's good in your life comes from God. Anything that's evil in your life comes from the enemy. This clears things up pretty well for the follower of Jesus. James says that in verse 18, and I absolutely love it, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth by the word of truth. If God formed us with truth, how important is it that we stand for truth? How important is it that we stand for truth? I would even go as far as saying that it is in our DNA as Christians to search for the truth, to proclaim the truth, to test the truth, to stand for the truth. This is why when you see something going on in the world or maybe in a relationship that you have and it just doesn't add up and you start to second guess it, it's because you realize that anything that is a lie is anything that doesn't come from God. And then you see other people that claim to be followers of Jesus. On one side of their mouth, they're saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but then on the other side, they're saying absolutely absurd things like abortion should be legal. Or they're saying one thing on one side of their mouth, like, yes, I follow Jesus, but then they're also saying that children should be allowed to transition genders. It's what throws off your soul. Because as a Christian, you should be always discerning what the truth is. And then you start saying to yourself, and it seems like more often than not, even like lately, in recent years, even months, something is off. Something is wrong here. How could someone have a clear conscience and do that and then also call themselves Christian? Something's just not right. And this is like at the soul level. This is no more physical anymore. This is the spiritual side of things. And when it doesn't come from God, you either avoid it or remain steadfast. My friend James says, stand firm. It's perfectly normal for the Christian to feel as if something is off when they're seeing lies spread throughout our nation or in a relationship or within a church because truth is what our faith is built on and we are called by God to always test the spirits of our day. It is healthy to have a soul that is uneasy when you witness lies. It's healthy. James says all of this. He said, immediately after he says this, do not be deceived. How important is it for us in the day that we're living in to not be deceived? So many that we see today, they're deceived and they are in denial of it. So many, I would even say all of our problems arise as a result of deception. The problems with the lies today is that the more that you hear them, the more true that they sound, and the more true that they sound, the more tolerable they become. And when you begin to tolerate that which is evil, you begin to eventually get used to it and accept it and think to yourself, well, this is the best it's going to get. And once you get to that point, and you say, well, I'm just going to accept this, and then all of a sudden you want to combat it with truth, and you say, hey, I no longer stand for that. All of a sudden, you're looked at as radical and even hateful or intolerant. This is why James hammers home this point of wisdom. In the world that God has placed us in for such a time as this, the need for wisdom is more and more needed as time goes on. Satan and his demons are constantly seeking to blur the lines between that which is wrong and that which is right, and we are so quick to listen to whatever the next best thing is. The issue is that just because the world says it's best does not mean that God approves of it. Just because the crowd yells louder doesn't mean that the crowd is right. I say that all the time. It may seem like something is good, but let me tell you that it is far from that. And Scripture says it even leads to destruction. Now here's how I want to close. Verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. This verse alone could be a sermon. And I'm going to do this in about 30 seconds. To put it briefly, what this text here means is that God never changes. God never changes. There is no variation. There's no many different kinds of gods. There is no different versions of God. God is not maturing. That's a theology out there that's a lie. God is not growing and maturing. God doesn't change. There is no variation. This should allow each one of us here today to understand that no matter what we go through, whether it's prosperity or persecution, whether it's sickness or survival, God's good, his goodness does not change. He is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he will be the same forever. His mercy never fails. He never falls short. He is always on time. He provides exactly what you need when you need it, and nothing is impossible for those who love Christ Jesus. He does not change. You want to become a resilient follower of Jesus? Do you want to become a resilient, all-in follower of Jesus? Stand firm. Know your enemy and trust the truth. Because the truth is the way, because the truth is a person, and his name is Jesus, and he is reigning today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do not change, that your mercy never fails, and that you've given us your truth to stand on. God, help us to not just have wisdom, but also have grace as we go through this life, to love those that persecute us, to be the hands and feet of you in the areas that you placed us. And God, for that person that's going through the trial where they're looking in front of them and they're saying, I don't know how I'm ever going to make it out. The road in front of me is almost non-existent. Remind them that you are a light for their path. And trials are best taken one step at a time. So God, we praise you today. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.